but by the law of the husband, so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, he is loosed from the law of the husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, ye also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. But when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, but to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
Still tries to hold on the law, mixing the law and grace, And probably there are some of us here in need of the teaching of this chapter in the way we've been brought up.
It's all in the Old Testament in connection with the law, isn't it?
Well, it does, Frank, that's right. But you've got to learn what I said yesterday about that. You say, don't try and teach the New Testament in the Old. You'll never get it established. Let us get what is here if we can, and then by all means support it if we can from the types.
You mean to say that there's no type that you can take up that exactly answers to Christianity?
Well, it doesn't. But in all, you know as well as I do, James, that you never understood the type till you understood these truths. And I feel we must get these before us, first of all, and then by all means illustrate them out of the types. One may speak oneself from the Old Testament yet. But as far as the readings are concerned, that's what I had in mind. Let us get the truth out if we can from the chapter we're considering. And here, as I said, no doubt, he's writing to people, I believe, that were well aware of the giving of the law and an attempt to observe that law. And now, perhaps, in Christianity, in the assembly, where do we stand with the law, a God-given law, from his own lips, as it were, written with the finger of God? Where do we stand now about this law, as it were? What are we going to do with it? And maybe in an attempt to unite Christianity with Judaism, the Old Covenant and the New, they needed this instruction to free them from the one, that they might have liberty in the other. Yes. That's right. I think it covered the whole, and not only the Ten Commandments, it covered the whole dispensation of Judaism. We usually, when we think of the law, of course, immediately our minds revert to the Ten Commandments. But law itself, I think, covered the whole Jewish system.
Would it be possible for us, then, to construct a code of rules, shall we use that word, and put ourselves under that, although we've never been under the Ten Commandments? So in that way, the instruction in this chapter is entirely relevant to all of us who put ourselves in that position.
That's what I said, you know, there's many in Christendom brought up under you. Every word I'm here for what I know, I certainly wasn't.
Yes, that's a good question.
Yes, I thought you'd probably know something of it. And that's why, no doubt, that while I believe it was written particularly for the Jewish element, there's great danger in Christianity today, and hence its need.
You mean that the danger is a Judaized Christianity?
I'm sure it is, right? And he takes up this simile of a woman found with a husband, because of Israel being, well, married to Jehovah through the law. They were Jehovah's wife, recorded in one place, you remember. And here he takes them up on that ground and shows them how they can obtain deliverance from it. The law will not end. The law is of God and the law will stand. There's a day coming when everybody will keep that law. But at the moment, testing man after the flesh, they were to learn a deliverance from it into the freedom of Christianity. Can we not see it as practically the transfer from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant worked out in practice?
This deliverance is by death, isn't it?
Yes, right.
It's not the law that goes, it's the man under the law that goes by death.
Would you see there are things in the law that could be applied to Christians, such as do not steal, do not do a falsehood, do not covet?
They're said in it. They're written again in the New Testament, Peter.
From what people might call the moral law, but from the law as a means
means of justification.
That's right. I think that's the great point of it. And trying to work their own justification out by it. That's where the difficulty was.
We are perhaps anticipating, but let's put it clearly, that the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Right.
The great difference is, it appears to me, that when a commandment like thou shalt not steal is repeated in the New Testament, it's because under the law made a demand, but gave no power to keep it. But in Christianity, the power is there to refrain from stealing. But it goes one step further and says, instead of doing that, do this.
Nothing. So he says that, like any of stole, steal no more.
Oh, yes.
That's right. The language of grace, isn't it?
And instead of becoming a robber, he becomes a giver.
That's right.
And he may be able to give to him that is just before God.
I've been tempted to quote that couplet again, if you'll bear with me, because maybe you all haven't heard it. Run, jump, work, the law demands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. The gospel speaks of better things. It bids us fly, but it gives us wings. That's a great help. I find it helped me when I first heard it. Not only does it aim at higher things, certainly heavenly things of a earthly, but it gives us the power to do them. That's what you're referring to.
Is this a transference then from the letter to life, as indicated in verse 6? Life is indicated by the Spirit, and the letter of the law. Is there a transference here indicated?
Yes, well, it's a question of the power by which we serve. He's speaking of that serving in newness of spirit and not in the boldness of the letter. But he states this first, you see, this almost a parable, I think we could call it, about a husband being bound to the wife and the wife to the husband by the marriage tie, a tie that must stand so long as both are living. If one dies, then the other is set free. Only it's reversed, of course, in its application. As someone already has said, it is not the law that dies, but the believer dies to the law. But no doubt it's the death of Christ in its application that causes the believer, and in fact, we might say empowers, authorizes the believer to accept this position, dead to the law.
In regard to the question of transfer, would you agree that it's not now a question of demand, which none could answer to, but it's a question of a person in whom all the wealth of the grace of God is deposited?
And hence it's by death they have obtained their freedom, and with a view to at the end of verse 4, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. It was bound to have been the desire of their hearts, even in trying to keep the law, to bring forth fruit unto God, whatever the failure was. But is it possible that we can bear fruit unto God? Yes, he's gone on to show them that, but certainly not merely by keeping the letter of the law.
Fruit unto God would reproduce in the Christian that which is beyond the demands of the law. It would be the reproduction of Christ in the believer.
Well, I think that's what we want to arrive at. That's what this epistle, I'm sure, has in view.
Why does it state the intent of the law by the body of Christ and the death of Christ?
Well, I think we have learned, Peter, that when the blood of Christ is presented to us, guilt seems to be in view. But when it's the body of Christ presented, it's stayed. That's in view. And I judge he presents it that way as the body of Christ here because of their state that has been removed in the death of Christ.
Would it be right to say that when he hung dead upon the cross, there was no demand of law to be made against or upon his body?
That's right there, yes. But in the places where I think the body of Christ is presented, I think we've learned that, but it's our state that is in view. killed, of course, when it's blood it must be, according to the demand of God.
This is quite an important point, verse, isn't it? You think that's the verse in Colossians itself, chapter 1, verse 22.
Reconciled, is it, in the body of his flesh through death?
Being reconciled in the body of his flesh through death.
That's right, they're against it, isn't you, you see?
You think when it's mentioned, this matter of being married, that the affections are now being quickened or awakened? Would the suggestion of a husband suggest this thing as companionship and love and care and so on?
Well, yes.
Would you bring this in here, or would you rather...
Well, he only introduces a parable as it were to show that that has ended, hasn't he?
Yes.
New position.
That's what I rather had in mind. It's a new position, but what kind of new position? It's the relationship now to a husband. Surely that idea would suggest love, companionship, care, and so on. I'm not saying that's doctrine at all.
No, I think the legal point is, as we said, the marriage to another is the legal point. Authorized, we might say divinely authorized, to be married to another. And hence the transfer from the law to grace, which some obviously were needing to learn.
Just one little practical question. I'm going to be very much a dunce here. If I have died, which part of me is married to him that is alive and dead?
But you haven't died.
But if I read verse 6, I have died.
Oh, I'm sorry, I thought you were referring. Sorry, I thought you were back to this natural link. I'm sorry, Daniel. Yes. Sorry, say that again.
Is married to him that is alive and dead.
That's right.
You want that one, please?
Well, I mean, admit we're associated with Christ as raised again from among the dead.
But I've died.
Yes, I know. But died to the old thing, won't that?
Am I right? And put me right, of course, if I'm wrong. Is there now a work of God in my soul?
That's right.
A new man.
That's right.
Livingly linked with a blessed man at God's right hand, right, that can bring forth fruit to God.
That's right. So, by the light and the law of God after the inward man, that's what he's going on to say.
We're going to learn this later in the chapter in connection with the two natures.
That's right.
There's something as a result of the work of God in my soul, as perfect as Christ, livingly linked with himself out of death, that can reproduce the peace of Christ.
That's right. I think so.
This is a position taken by the Spirit of God without any exercise in our part.
Well, you mean that just the doctrine of the thing is stated here to be accepted?
Well, we are being told this is something that God has done. We have been made this with a knack for it. This is his thought for us. We're having to learn what his thought for us. We have been made dead to law. We couldn't act. Well, the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. As long as he lives, he is bound by the law. But then, this is God's way of delivering us, is that Christ's death is mentioned here, his body. We have been made dead to that law by the body of Christ. It's him that's done it.
And in the appropriation of his death, it means that I died to the law.
Yes.
And that's where my freedom comes in.
Because it's... Well, we have to remember what we read yesterday about identification, haven't we?
Yes, right.
That when his death, they were identified, both as to his death and resurrection.
The good news, George, was consisting of the dying to the law. Is this dying morally?
Well, it is, but it is speaking of something internal in every one of our souls here, you see. He's going on just now to speak of the inward man, that new thing which God has put within us. But the old thing is still there. And in attempting to keep the letter of the law by the old thing only leads to disappointment and maybe disaster, never reaching anything at all. Though, mind you, the law was objective, presented to them. But what is there in me to answer to that, is what I think he's going on to show. Death has entered the law as a master over me, that I might be united to another. And that's what they are in this chapter of teaching.
Would the expression, dying to the law, give some idea that this is something that we're doing now, whereas the scripture certainly here says dead to the law?
That's right. That's in relation to the death of Christ.
Let me get that straight, Mr. Person. What you're pressing is that in the new translation, it's in the past tense.
That's right.
May I read? Having died in that in which we were held. It's not something that we're doing so much as something which in God's sight has been done.
Oh, yes, quite. If we weren't made dead by the body of Christ, we couldn't be to another.
That's right. Unless that link was severed, you see. It's severed in the death of Christ. And in the appropriation of that, it's severed for anyone that was under the law. I know it's a difficult passage, but go on. What was that?
They bring in truth unto God, the doctrine of the life of Christ in the believer.
Oh, there's no doubt of that, Eddie.
Just line up with what we read in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit stands in. Even what is there in Galatians 5 is taken away instead of having the life of Christ reproduced in the saints.
Right.
Fruit for God is the equivalent to saying, what is pleasurable to God?
Well, it is pleasurable to God, something for the delight of his own heart.
And chapter 3 clearly makes that clear. There's nothing pleasurable to God from man, as so stated in chapter 3. Only one who did come was pleasurable to God, so that we are connected with that. The one who was pleasurable to God, but he had to die for our link with him to be legitimate. And so there is now fruit for God from another source, from the right source. What a diet.
Yes, that's right. Of course, this, as we've said, showed a transfer not only in doctrine, but a transfer in practice in the believer who perhaps once under the law, now in the freedom of divine grace and the new covenant, perhaps still looking to the old, nothing in it at all, in order that they might devote all his attention to the new, and in the power of that, bring forth fruit unto God. I know this is one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament to understand. We can tell that by this reading this afternoon. But that's the bearing of it, one is sure.
It isn't just experience here, is it?
I think it is experience.
Not at the verse 4.
Well, no, you see, where are we reading? We've been reading 6 verses. No, the thing is done, but I have to learn it experimentally.
Well, this is something the apostle has introduced in his life, isn't it?
That's right. But then it's with a view to them learning it experimentally, their freedom from one,
indeed,
and their liberty in the other.
But we have to have, as we are told, we have to have an objective the first.
Oh, yes.
And so this is, even if we have a difficulty in apprehending this is true. This is true of every true believer. That they can consider themselves as married to another. And that's from the Christ to one who has been
raised from the dead.
I think that's the important point in the verse, isn't it? You're married to a living Christ, a man in the glory. And fruit is the spontaneous reproduction of the traits of this precious Christ, as it is brought out in the power of the Spirit of God.
Can I prepare for an Old Testament scripture, Judge, and ask if it helps? When Ruth's husband died,
that's right,
and the kinsman refused to redeem her, this left her free to be connected with Boaz and all the wonderful events that flowed from it.
That's right. That's one of the types, right?
They were a figure of the law.
Yes, that was quite.
Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, weren't they?
Right, as long as we don't mix them up, Frank, that's all I'm afraid of, you see. Let us get clear on the one side, and then, as we said, you see, we've stated the one side first of all. Now our brother's brought in a reference. But if you're going to teach Romans 7 from Ruth, you'll never do it.
Fruit,
that's all my difficulty.
Fruit in the scripture is always for God.
That's right, I'm sure. I think what Eddie's read us out of Galatians is a grand description of it. They're just, as he said, some of the elements, as it were, of the life of Christ. But there's another important statement here I think we should get hold of in verse 5. When we were in the flesh. Well, now, does that involve that we're no longer in the flesh? These are truths that really are delivering for us to get hold of them. God no longer regards us as in the flesh. We are a new spiritual race. Certainly we've got to go to Romans 8 to see that explained. But it's stated already, we are not in the flesh.
It seems as though certain things are taught, or are assumed rather, that we have been taught, that we've imbibed the truth of them.
That's right.
This is what CAC calls Christian language. You and I can talk in this language, as the Spirit of God does here. He says, when we were in the flesh, therefore we're not in it now.
That's right. I've got bound to believe it says it in the past tense.
If you put verse 5 against verse 6, I think the contrast comes out more powerfully.
Yes.
When we were, past tense, verse 6, but now, present tense.
Right.
How do we bear truth to God? By being to Christ, to be to another.
That's right. Well, I thought you'd stated it already, Frank. I thought it was you. It's by the reproduction of the life of Christ, and it's not by my attempt in the flesh to keep the law, but rather living in the power of the life of Christ in me, this new life that is in my soul, as we saw yesterday, newness of life. Indeed, we'll prove God here again.
My shame and endeavoring to keep the law will never bring fruit for God.
It won't. But if I'm moving in the life of Christ, I will keep the law.
Now it's a newness of spirit, isn't it?
Newness of spirit, right.
Underlying all the positive features in this chapter is the presence and power of the Spirit in the believer. Now, we don't have the doctrine of this until the 8th chapter, but we just couldn't understand the positive aspects of this teaching without giving place to the Spirit in the believer.
Yes. I remember that coming up in a reading some years ago, and the brother just some remark, but remember, he was writing to people that did have the Spirit, and they were then grasped by the Spirit what he was writing here, before he stated the facts in chapter 8.
The Spirit is not mentioned in this chapter.
It's a little bit like the subterranean river. It's there, right enough, and it's going to come out in a full flood in the 8th chapter.
Right. The nearest approach, of course, is in verse 6, newness of spirit. Though I suppose that's referring to me, but I know that can only be by the Spirit of God.
It's really our spirit, my spirit.
Well, yes, but it can only, you have no newness of spirit if you haven't the Spirit of God in you.
If God comes along and says, when you were in the flesh, right, unless you've got the Spirit of God, you don't know what he's talking about.
That's right. You don't have quite
well, the other spirit would be in the beginning of the verse, wouldn't it?
So then, the first 6 verses are doctrine, and from verse 7 we have the experimental aspect of this truth. Is that right?
Yes. Now we just say one more word again about that newness, kainos, as you well know. It's a newness of life, it's life of a completely different character. It isn't that I've improved my old life. It's life of a completely new character, and as already we've said, it can only be the life of Christ in me by the Spirit of God.
Is there a reason why the apostle at this point changes from using the words be and we to are? He translates the whole matter to himself.
Yes. And we'll see that particularly in the verses we're going on to. Is it not that it isn't I cannot learn it for you, nor can you for me? And we don't learn it as a company. We learn it experimentally, I think, individually.
And isn't it striking that it is the last of the 10 commandments about the doing?
I have not known sin. Wasn't that what he said?
Nothing.
I had the law not said, thou shalt not covet. That's what found them out. The one thing that overthrew the rich young ruler, you remember, great possessions.
Why do you say it's striking you?
Well, because the last of the 10 commandments in one way seems to cover the rest. Thou shalt not covet. You couldn't put that on any statute of any country. It seems to be one, perhaps the most searching in one way.
I thought you were alluding to the fact that he'd done pretty well to get as far as the 10. Some of us might have fallen down before we got the odds first.
Yes.
That shows us much, doesn't it?
It
short as must. And here at dinner.
Well, he could be a big man, as he says in the book of Ephesians, describing what he was as a man in the place, and how large he was there, but we find that it comes to what is internal. Thou shalt not touch it, go right to the heart of everything.
I suppose a man's conscience might refrain, cause him to refrain from stealing, but when the law says thou shalt not covet, that's going as you say, right hold. I'm not to covet, but that is material thing. It's spiritual things, I suppose, in a sense, there is nothing that you and I cannot share together.
Oh yes, I can covet in spiritual things. Am I right? Covet earnestly the best gifts. Am I right? I have not noticed that one. What a transfer, eh? Something worth going in for.
The word is lust, isn't it? Thou shalt not lust.
Lust, that's right.
Yes. That sounds ugly, doesn't it? Thou shalt not lust.
After the law was given in Exodus, we have the instruction concerning the heat of bondage. Says that he doesn't want to go free, but he loves his master. Is this the newness of spirit, serving as a bondman, not in the principle of demands, but in the principle of love?
Freedom, that's right.
So that it's true that the Apostle Peter dismisses sin with a bad character in chapter 6, but he dismisses law here with a good character, but he dismisses both.
That's right. But in verse 18 that we're going down to, what he learned, wasn't it? And it's in the New Testament we learn why the law was given. And here it is in verse 8, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's why the law was given. It was given to show man how far he was from God, how impossible it was to please God. And while unfortunately people take it up as a means of getting right with God, God didn't give them the law as a means of getting right with them. It was to show them what they were.
There was three things, weren't they, that the law couldn't do?
Yes. Couldn't get right. Go on.
Well, it was for their own life, our power, our anarchy. We find the whole key in Christ.
Oh, yes, right.
That just Israel went wrong and put themselves under the law.
Yes, well, God.
All these things will we do.
That's right. Not knowing themselves, of course. God proposed it to them, and that's what they accepted.
So the Lord tells the young man that he's, do them. Do these things. Then here's the power to do.
Right. For to will is present with me. Now where does that come from? He speaks about delighting in the law of God after the inward man. You see, as we were saying yesterday, God's put the very best alongside of the very worst. And here is bringing to light more and more what the worst is. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, good does not dwell. I never knew that light of the Spirit. Wouldn't have believed it if you told it to me, but I know it now.
Do I take this as an absolute fact revealed in Scripture and act upon it, or is it something I learned experimentally?
Well, we're coming down to the learning of this thing experimentally, and it's a grand lesson when we learn that first of all, that I know that in me that is in my flesh, good does not dwell. It's certainly an experimental chapter, this with a view to absolute freedom, as we hope to see in chapter 8.
And you say that it's not the real excuse of a Christian, but it could be, it's not a real Christian experience, but it could be the experience of a Christian.
Aye, that's right.
It's a deep lesson to learn, isn't it? A humbling lesson to learn, isn't it? One thing is to be told it, but another thing is to know it. Experimentally.
It's well that we've always enjoyed in this difficult chapter to note the positive things that are stated. First, we are not in the flesh. And here in verse 18 it says, for to will is present with me, let us thank God we've got a will to please God.
Aye.
Whatever the difficulty may be, as has been said in the experience of the Christian, it may be, let us thank God there is the will in every one of us. We do want to please God.
It's not the man in the bog here who's soliloquizing. It's the man who's out of the bog who's looking back upon the experience that was his in the past.
When he was in the bog.
When he was in the bog. Now, could we say that although the lessons here are deep, we learn them deeper every day?
Oh, well, I don't doubt experimentally going on. Though I don't think I have anything more to learn about my flesh. I don't think I have.
No, but you might have to say, at least if you're a normal individual, you might have to say more and more, gee, that was terrible. And that came from
you. Oh, yes, it did, and I've got that in me.
Right.
Oh,
yes. I think in that way the lesson will be deepened as we go on to the book.
Right. Look at those crowd in the temple. The outstanding religious leaders of Israel. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her, and everyone cleared out. I'd have cleared out if I'd been there, so would you.
Until we get to the end of the pathway, we'll still have this old nature with us.
That's right.
Why don't we live among us? No more than that.
Why do you?
We'll always be in the center of the world, and we'll get the glory.
Not struggling, we hope, from the experience. Probably we've all passed through it, of course I don't know. It never was much bother to me, but it might have been to some people, but then I wasn't brought up under the law.
But even in the whole benefit of this deliverance, which is in view, it's in that deliverance, we still know these things.
For yes.
The flesh is only discovered in the presence of God, isn't it? It's only rightly known in the presence of God. The Old Testament doesn't emphasize the flesh, does it? It's since God is revealed, and the whole truth about man and his sins, and not only that, but his state, is in the incorrigible wickedness of the human heart, is something to be... God knows it, and no one else knows it, to its depths. But we, in our short time of 70-odd years, we learn it, and in the good of deliverance, we are face to face with these very things, even in the presence of God. The flesh is discovered there.
Well, yes.
We are not. Go on, somebody. We are not in the flesh. The flesh is enough, isn't it?
Yes, quite.
Does it not seem that the spirit here is seeking to draw us to Christ, and that this is really the touch of the whole matter?
Well, that's why I'm trying to emphasize these positive things. It's only in the realization of the positive things that we realize these negative things. Nobody could go in the experience of a chapter like this without the Spirit of God. We don't preach this in our gospel. It's an experience of a Christian, as it's been said. Christian experience, whichever way you care to take it.
I deal a lot with what Mr. Harpist was saying about the emphasizing the difference between the experience of Christians and Christian experience. Does everyone automatically drift into this?
I don't think so. I think it's only divine teaching that will set us free in relation to it, and that's why it's here. There may be those struggling with it in this meeting today, for what we know. Well, if so, here if they listen to what the Spirit has to say in this chapter, they'll get their freedom from it. Actually, they're looking for fruit in the wrong direction. Thinking they're going to get it by an improvement of self, and the only way they will get it is by negative self and living the life of Christ and the power of the Spirit.
So it has been rightly, I think, said that to get on in the Christian life, the self-judgment and occupation with Christ is the way.
Yeah, I suppose so, yes. But coming out of that in this experience.
And Paul, sorry, Judge.
No, speak of it.
When Paul says, I know,
that's right.
There can't be any doubt what he was saying was true.
That's right.
But can we say this?
Well,
and is this not the challenge? It's not so much a matter of doctrine that Paul's laying down, but his own personal experience. I know.
Right.
Now, only an exercised soul will arrive at this.
Okay. And the more we go in for spiritual, heavenly things, the more realistic this negative thing will become. I feel it more and more as I try to get on in the new thing.
One thing might be said about this chapter to clear any doubt that might be there, that it isn't a question of guilt in this chapter, is it? Guilt.
No, instead, we said that yesterday.
It's been guilt. And so that our experience and what we discover within ourselves is not a matter of guilt, but it's bringing to light that which was necessary to be judged at the cross, and God has done it.
Yes, and has given me a chapter like this that I might move in the liberty of it.
Yes.
Freedom from the old thing, with a view to coming out for God in the new life.
Anyone who slips quickly through the teaching of the seventh chapter of Romans will make a superficial Christian.
Probably, yes.
I think Mr. Darby, being asked a question once as to what a certain person should study, he said, go and study this well. The flesh profiteth not.
That's right.
And I think that in a chapter like this, you get constantly pressed that there's nothing in the flesh for God. And it seems that the keener the desire is to answer to the claims of God, be it the Ten Commandments or a code of rules that we've constructed for ourselves, the deeper it will come home to us that on my side, our side, there's no possibility of answering to the divine standard. We haven't got the power.
That's right. In ourselves, in the flesh.
I think that it's been quite... that it is dangerous for the soul to read the law as a schoolmaster reads Christ until you find your form in Christ and live there. Yes?
I think that's what Daniel meant in recording that it's not the man in the book, but the man that's out of it now that now can look back to it.
And another thing, that this isn't an exercise to be avoided. Some might think that this has been the experience of some. I would like to avoid this exercise. There will be no growth in the soul to avoid an exercise like this. It's been said that love will plunge us into this exercise and God will take us through it. And I think you were at the meeting where Mac Broom used the illustration of the caterpillar crawling amongst the garbage. Then with a breath that perhaps that'll refresh your mind. Mac Broom used the illustration in regard to this chapter. He says, see that caterpillar crawling amongst the stinking garbage. He says, but what can he do about it? He says, leave it alone. He says, someday it'll be a butterfly. Okay. Remember that. Do you remember that, George?
Oh,
all right.
This then is the first part of verse 18, which must be reached, settled into each soul for
vehicle. Yes, otherwise I'll be trying to make progress in the wrong thing. You know, the deceptiveness of the flesh, we're always afraid when we say these things of hurting people's feelings. I can stand up in this meeting to pray to God, and in my prayer impress you with what I know about the scriptures. These are things that I say in the meetings about the flesh profiting nothing.
Peter is an outstanding example in that respect.
Yes?
One moment, he's getting a revelation from the Father. The next moment, he's rebuked by the Lord.
Oh, it's there with every one of us, and there's none of us free from the flesh. The point is, we've got the power to overcome it, and let us see that we're always moving in that power.
Mr. Morrison once described the education of the believer in three classes in the seventh chapter of Romans concerning the flesh. First of all, he's disappointed with it. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I practice. And then he's disgusted with it. In me, that is in my flesh, good does not dwell. And the end of the education is the third one. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He's in despair. First he's disappointed, then he's disgusted, and then he's in despair. We have to look outside of ourselves in God.
But then, of course, as we've said already, there's something he's speaking about the law. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. God wouldn't, I think, give us teaching like this if he doesn't get along with it, give us the power. to move through it, come out of it. And as we've been saying already, they're fruit for itself.
Let's be careful, George, that the mere possession of the new nature does not confer power.
No, but it's in the new nature the Spirit of God dwells, and that's where the power is.
The power is in the 8th chapter, but in the 7th chapter, the man with the new nature is learning that along with that new nature, he's got the old nature.
That's right.
And the mere possession of the new nature does not confer power.
Is this the experience of Paul himself?
Pardon?
Is this Paul's own experience?
Well, he's dropped down to the eye. I think this has been clearly stated. This is Paul's experience.
Well, it may have been, I don't know. He certainly puts it in that way that everyone can appropriate it individually.
Well, clearly this man has a new nature because he's delighting in the law of God after the inward man, but he's still in the boat. He hasn't got power. I'm not bringing the 6th chapter into the 7th chapter. I'm looking at this poor man who's still in the vault. He's got the new nature, he's got the old nature, but I'm afraid he's still needing deliverance. And I think until you come to the 8th chapter with the power of the Spirit, you remain in the vault.
But I'm still convinced, of course, you couldn't go through this experience without the Spirit.
No, but you're looking back on a day when you weren't giving place to the Spirit as power to lift you out of the box.
There's a new nature with these new desires. That's in every one of our souls. And it's in that new nature the Spirit of God dwells. And I suppose it's in that way we go through, if we do go through an experience like this, and ultimately find our deliverance to come out altogether as a new spiritual race. Part of that new spiritual race.
Well, now, let's put it this way. We've all got the new nature if we're Christian.
That's right.
But it doesn't mean to say that all of us have got the deliverance.
Well, no, but we've got the Spirit in the new nature.
It's possible to us, but I don't think we're in the gain of it till we give praise to the Spirit as we get in the 8th chapter.
Well, as we said, we'll come on, we'll see it there in the promise. But the thing is there. That's what I'm trying to place in these positive statements. There is an inward man, there's a desire after God, a desire to please God and bring forth fruit. Where does that come from?
It's from God himself, but the man's still in despair, still believing.
Oh yes, but it's through the new nature in him, otherwise he wouldn't have those desires at all.
I'm agreeing.
Bound to be.
Don't you think that he was a
Oh, well yes, but that's at the end of it, yes, right.
After the end of it,
No, I think so long as we're in the body, we'll have the two natures.
Quite
so. Yes, but the little point that one's again pressing is that the mere possession of the new nature does not confer power.
I've never heard that before, Daniel. At the moment, I don't accept it, but I'll think about it.
Think
about it.
You might say that again.
The mere possession of the new nature does not confer power.
No, I don't think
it
does.
Thank you. And he's waiting for power in this chapter, is not? And then he has a desire to do good, hasn't he?
Yes, that's right.
And the good that he would like to do.
Aye.
Surely, there's the
evil. He has a desire to do it, but he can't do it.
Aye, there's no power.
Right. Well, all right, if you're taking salvation as a practical sense from everything inside and out. But, however, we'll not press it.
It may even go further, of course, than what Jeffrey has said, to deny someone who's truly saved and who has right desires.
Oh,
yes, but has not yet found where true deliverance lies.
Right.
I think it ought to be stated emphatically that whilst what Daniel said earlier is true, that every step that we take in our lives, we might dig deeper in the apprehension of what is learned here. Once the experience is passed through and true deliverance is found, You'll stand at the foot of that all your life. You don't need to go through that gate, will you?
That's true. Men like Bunyan, men like John Nelson Darby, were here learning these important lessons. But having learned them, they didn't go back to the lessons of that lesson.
My only reason for hesitating, Daniel, is at the end of these verses that we haven't reached yet. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Apparently he's got the power then. We're not yet in chapter 8, you see. That's my only difficulty in what you're saying.
Well, he's found a deliverer.
That's right, if you like.
And some don't reach that point. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord until the deathbed. As a Christian, it's possible for a person not to reach that to the deathbed.
Well, you can hardly reach it if you're not there, right?
Some may reach it early in their conversion. And some are going through this chapter all through their Christian life. And I do believe everybody gets deliverance at death, and many Christians may have to wait until the death, until they're really clear of themselves and to know that salvation is in Christ Jesus.
It ought to be said, didn't it, Mr. Gordon, I still even whether we all drift into this kind of experience, but you don't drift into it. Someone who has an intense desire to serve God in this world will, by deep exercise of soul, go into it.
And sure.
And happily, in the light of what we've been reading this afternoon.
That's why it isn't intended to be evaded or avoided. God will enter into it. And only love for Christ and love to the light that God gives us would lead us to respond in this way, and God, it's God himself who takes us through this exercise. Successfully.
If the ignorant man appears individually, or as we see the good press, as we say, the eye. And the point seems to be here the mind.
Yes, and he draws a distinction between himself and the inward man. If we take in the verses as they're put down, we might reach that, you see. Look, he says in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not practice. Here I have a desire to follow this thing out, and yet I don't do it. And the evil which I don't want to do, it seems to be the very thing that I do. That's the experience he's passing through. But now he's going to learn something. If I do that I would not, why it's no more I, because I don't want to do it. Personally, the desire was in his heart to do the right thing. But he found the old thing was too much for him, and getting him down. The point we know, he's looking in the wrong direction, but still he's moving on.
Well, it's often been said that this chapter brings in conflict.
Yes.
And the dust ends in the man becoming sensitive to the situation. An instrument outside himself altogether.
That's right.
He's all missed the dream there.
But the conflict where it's losing it, did you? The conflict where it's losing all the time.
Yes, but he realizes he can do nothing about it, he's a prisoner.
Isn't the conflict where he's gaining the ascendancy, he's really being pressed down and pressed down into nothingness. That's really what he is. And the death of Christ is the estimate of what we all are. And this is our experience of learning what the death of Christ is for us. And what we are in relation to that death.
It's a long road, they say, it has no ending. It's a long road that has no ending. This is a road that Paul travelled, possibly. At least it's brought before us at the example. But there is an end to the road. Well, I'll say something to startle you. I wasn't long in this chapter, but I can never remember being in it. For never from the outset did I expect anything else. I never was in this chapter. Never attempted to keep the law. This is only for people that attend it. I never did.
But this is the equivalent to a person who may not be a Jew. He considers himself, and he must do without Christianity, the moment he has exercises Godward, he must consider his own responsibility to God.
That's right, but I don't think it's necessarily the experience of every Christian. I doubt myself if I went through this chapter.
Would you say that in regard to verse 23? Well, you have said it, I know. But this would seem to be applicable to both Jew and Gentile. This is a different kind of law.
Well, neither would I.
Well,
and I haven't been in it this afternoon either.
Thanks, Andrew.
It's as well to say, though, Mr. Buchan, that there are plenty who have been through it, and thank God for the light of scriptures like this to bring us to the end of it and to learn the lesson of it.
But then, as we stated today, though, every believer must go through this. I didn't say it at the time. I thought we'd come to something else. I don't think there's any need for any believer to go through this. But if somebody is attempting to get right with God on the principles of the law, they will go through this. But I'm only saying I never did.
Are you saying that if one is brought up under sound teaching, one will not go through
it? Well, that's what I'm saying for myself, anyway.
Would you suggest then that this chapter 7 is a parenthesis?
It certainly is. It's put down as a parenthesis, as you'll see.
That the first verse of chapter 8 would link to the last verse of chapter 6.
I think that's been pointed out before, Frank.
Then, if I obey, I will fulfill the things that God demands of me. If I'm a bondage to God, according to the teaching of chapter 6.
Right. Well, I never had any doubts as to the evil flesh that was in me. I had some difficulty getting rid of that, but I didn't try to get rid of it by keeping the law. That's all I'm trying to say.
What is the law that's spoken of in the 21st verse? Is that not the law from which you deliver? I find the law that when I would be good, evil is present.
That was the law itself exercising a law over the man that he couldn't get rid of, because he was struggling under that law, and he never would be able to obey that law. It was freedom from that law that he was looking for.
Then if I can carry on saying about obey. I want to obey.
That's right.
I desire to obey. But I find that when I want to obey, I have the power to do the things that I want to do.
All right.
Is this the point then that these exercises might come in?
What might come in on that principle?
If I want to obey, I find another power that's working against disobedience, and I look to the teaching of chapter 8 to find I can't do these things apart from the Spirit of God.
That's right. But that's with me still today. When you just talk about a power to obey, that's still with me today. But not so far as trying to get the law concerned. This was a man that was trying to work it out under the law principle, and had to learn he never could do it because his flesh couldn't answer. I don't know, that's what we said we'll see. The freedom when we get on to chapter 8. But I'm perfectly certain no man would go through this chapter without the help of the Spirit of God.
But apart altogether from the law, none of us here are under the law. But I've gone through this experience personally. I've sought to do the things I believe were right to do according to Scripture. And I've found very often I couldn't do them because there was another power acting against
right.
But nothing to do with the law at all. And unless we get to this side of the power and the Spirit of God, we can do the things that are pleasing to God.
Doesn't the Spirit of God here, while the translators use the word law, is really talking to us about other kinds of fixed principles besides the Ten Commandments and so on? He's talking in verse 23 particularly, which I possibly have in mind, about another law, he says, in my members, my eye, my hand, my feet, and so on, they're my members. He says, I find a law in my members. Well, that's not the Ten Commandments, is it? It's a fixed principle that I've discovered because the Spirit of God now dwells with it.
It's the flesh. It's an all. For that reason, you've got to learn what the truth is in chapter 7. There's no deliverance, by the way, in chapter 7. You come to the end. Verse 25, you find that it says, so then with a mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Is that where we're going to be left? Is that the summation of deliverance? It's the three little words in chapter 8, verse 1, in Christ Jesus. If you pray them all through the epistles, that's where we want to get to.
Yes, but we're getting to the end of the chapter before we're running through the verses. We might as well never have read them, and I think that's where our difficulty is. Why go to the end of the chapter when we're a few verses from the end? Why not take them up as they're laid down?
Just one point, George. In setting aside for a moment whether we've been in it or out of chapter 7, you would say that we won't be any use for God unless we've learnt in God's presence the true character of the flesh.
That's right.
As it comes out in Paul's experience in Romans 7.
That's all right. Yes, I'm quite sure of that.
None of us can learn too deeply the real character of the old nature that we all carry within our breast.
That's right. I must say for myself, it was more Romans 6 that appealed to me than Romans 7 ever did. I can say my experiences clearly worked out there. But then we only read half of that chapter, you remember. Never mind, here it is, if anybody may be struggling over it. Let us again, don't let us miss these verses out. He's speaking about this law, but Father May just pointing again to one more positive statement that I think of the help in this chapter, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That power, I believe, is there by the Spirit of God, urging me on the what is right in relation to God, only, while I have the desire in the right direction, I'm trying to work it out in the wrong direction. That, I think, was the difficulty with this one.
You think, just looking carefully at this verse,
we have
a wonderful testimony to the unique perfection of the Son of God. Psalm 40, I delight to do thy will, O my God. There was no inward man with Jesus. With us, as a result of God's workmanship with us, the same affection comes to light, but it's in the inward man. In the case of Christ, there was no inward man.
In that connection, in this verse, it says another law, I see another law in my members, war in opposition to the law in my mind. There's none of that in the law of Jesus.
Let's carefully to that. And unique perfection.
But then God will be the worst in us. God is able to deal with the worst in us. And this is the way.
But again, that's another positive statement. I feel I must be pointing these out. There is a law of my mind. Why do I think about these things? Why do I want to do them? It proved to me, you see, if I was there, that there must be something of God in my soul urging me onto this right path.
I said in relation to the Lord, George, not... Daniel had been speaking, not Psalm 40, and that in him, he delighted in the law of God according to the inward man. But then when Paul is speaking here, he says that I see another law in my members warring in opposition to the law of my mind. There is nothing conflicting, so conflicting with the Lord.
Well, we weren't suggesting that for one moment. But I hope we don't miss these positive things, because it's the only way any freedom or deliverance will come out of the chapter. When I say that there is something right in me, my mind is in the right direction, my desires are in the right direction, and if I go on and follow these out, God will soon put me on the right line. The Spirit, I believe, is educating the man with that objective in view.
Well, at what things happen, George? It's a very good experience to go through.
Well?
A very healthy one.
Well, anybody's going through it, certainly.
The two old brothers were arguing with that same thing, what?
Oh, yes.
One says, I can thank God, I'll never be in it.
Aye.
Another says, I can thank God, I'll never be out of it.
Oh,
we can thank God that God doesn't want us to stay in it.
This person gets over it.
He's speaking, I think
it's over himself.
Like what was said before, of course, it's when out of the difficult man, he's looking back at it. Whether it was Paul's experience, we don't know. But he's certainly putting it in the pronoun I, that every individual can take it up. Did I mean it, ain't it?
Is the flesh the environment where the law of sin is set to take form?
I suppose so.
And the inward man is the environment where the law of God can find expression.
That's right.
But the only way it can find expression is in the power of the Spirit.
What about that? We say it, as we've said, in all its fullness in the next chapter. But you've heard, I'm sure, as much as I have, that verse 3 of chapter 8 is the answer to chapter 7, where again the Spirit is in view. Still, we'll come to that tomorrow if the Lord will.
Can I just ask before you go far? What exactly is the meaning of the law of God? You know, in the context that we've been dealing with this afternoon, the law has been referred either to the Ten Commandments or to the whole of the commands of God under the Mosaic law. What is the law of God?
I still think it's the same law that he was speaking about. There was nothing wrong with it at all. If only I can come up to it. I think that's what he meant.
I'm just going to say, Frank,
we couldn't imagine God saying anything that was wrong or uncomely for these people. The right desire of a man should be to answer to that for the pleasure of God.
Well, can't something this word law be better used as rules?
Well, all right.
Law, and we find it in the next chapter, the law that serves life and strength.
That's right.
Principle.
Governing principle, isn't it?
Principle.
The only thing is the Old Testament that is particularly in use.
The whole Jewish system, I think, yes.
In verse 23, at the end of the verse, it speaks of the law of sin, which is definitely the principal thing, the law of sin, which exists in my memory.
And there, as we said about the conflict going on, his mind in the right direction, all these positive things that I've always thought were helpful in this chapter, only a man that has these positive things could ever go through an experience like this. Holding on to them and not giving them up, eventually, we might say it was these positive things that gained ascendancy, and he saw his freedom from them. But again, as a result of the death of Christ.
You find yourself still doing things you don't want to do.
Yes, yes. But it's not the law that tells me that, of course. I've said my difficulties come out of chapter 6 on that. We'll find a similar statement there.
Well, I think this is what a brother was at, George.
Right?
You're still not delivered from that.
It's a conscience, of course.
Yes, I'm delivered from it. Because I don't obey it, but it's still there. Right. I may come to you and tell you to do something. You say, you don't you tell me that. You've no authority over me.
That's the point. You find yourself still practicing what you don't want to do, but you fear the fact that you're not the one who's doing it. It's the same principle in you that's doing it.
But it isn't the law that's doing it. It's your conscience, which everyone has.
That is the question to be and must take me off again. It's the mind that's the point.
Yeah, that's right.
The mind is right.
I think this point Ed is raising is important.
That's right.
That we get disentangled in our minds, the thing that operates after sin, and the inward nature that desires after God. This can be very, very confusing. I know it has been for me. Everyone can see for himself.
Verse 15.
Huh?
Verse 15. For that which I do not own. For not what I will, this I do, but what I hate, this I practice. But if what I do not will, this I practice, I consent to the law that it is right. Now then, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Now it's sorted out for us there. But it is the sin that dwells in us.
And
now we want to cross for that.
And now I'm saying, what did God give him? Did he give him the law? Did he have a conscience in him?
The point now is that as a Christian, if I sin, I'm apt to get confused thoughts about my standing before God. And we've got to get keep this clear that it's not the man after God's pleasure that's sinning, but in the citizen time who's going on in this chapter.
Well, there are three things seen in the man, you see. There's the new nature, the inward man, there's the old nature, and the man itself. It's a tripod here that is working, and the point is with the man between the two, which am I going to obey? Of course, he was taken for his rule of life, the law, and that's what he needed deliverance from, because he couldn't do it in the flesh. But if he takes for his rule of life the life of Christ, then he will do it. I don't think we are bound to fail and bound to practice evil at all, friend. I don't think we are bound to practice evil at all. No, the point is it would urge me to. But as we said before, when you say yes to the good and no to the bad, we've got to do that nearly every day of our lives.
Deliverance is when I see that I have a nature.
That's right.
I have the ascendancy over evil and the power of the Spirit.
That's right. And the life of Christ himself and the power of the Spirit in my soul will always guide me right.
Galatians 2:20 helps, doesn't it? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ is within me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've got an object outside of myself. The power of the Spirit is an evidence that your nature gains the ascendancy and the features of Christ come to life.
In coming to that, Daniel, we are put to a process where we appreciate this deliverance, and that is we have to have what we like, or what we make, where our wills were, we may be given more than we really want. We may have our noses rubbed in it. And that's something that we will know. I believe we have to have our noses rubbed in the spirit in the nature, in order that we should prefer the will of deliverance that God has. This is surely had this illustration. He says, when the puppy dogs in Ireland wedded the ducklings, to stop that, he used to tie the dead duckling round the puppy dogs and make them get stank. And that was one way of showing the puppy dogs appreciated it avoided the thing that had been happy in England. And I do believe God allows us to do a process that we should be good care, not only disappointed, but disgusted. And we should be prepared as well for the end prosper where we can thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ has been before us, and we're in another man where there's no condemnation.
Well, I guess the time's gone. The summing up, if we do arrive at the last verse, unfortunately we arrived at it, I think, too soon. But here we are, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here are two unchangeable principles. One is just as unchangeable as the other, that is, with the mind. I myself serve the law of God. Thank God that abides and doesn't change. No more does the other, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's the two principles. Which am I going to be under the power of and guided by? And that desire always to serve God will never alter, nor will the evil nature of the flesh alter. And I have the power, as we've said, by the Spirit, to say no to the one and yes to the other. That's how I understand it.
We often say in preaching the gospel that persons will never desire to be saved unless they realize they must. Could we say in this chapter that unless we get into this wretched condition, we'll never try to live deliverance?
Well, if one did, I suppose, yes.
Quite. Can I ask another question before I'm closed? I'm sticking out my neck, I know. This chapter, we are taught, rightly, I believe, deliverance from the law. And then, but in the last verse, it says, I myself serve the law of God. How do you reconcile the two?
Well, and again, as we said, we'll see tomorrow that the righteous requirements of the law should be fulfilled in us. For walk no longer according to flesh, but according to spirit. That's why I'm hesitating in saying the man in Romans 7 has not power. He has the power, but he doesn't know how to use it.
Would I say that the first time must stick out my neck as well? Because in the 7th chapter of Romans, I thought we had not only the law, but also the flesh. The little summary I'd always given my own mind, I'm a simple chap, is that in the 5th chapter we have two heads. In the 6th chapter, we have two masters. In the 7th chapter, we have two husbands. And now we have two natures. I do think that it helps me to see that in the 7th chapter, there's not only the law, but also the flesh.
Don't you think that when you hear a brother say, oh, he's in the 7th of Romans, what they really mean is in the flesh? They're not thinking about the law at all. Generally speaking,
he has to be brought into the game of deliverance.
Yes. The first half of the chapter is forgotten, and the emphasis is usually placed on the second.